All righty. Well, let's turn in our word. There's nothing safer than the word of God, right? Joshua, again, still the best book in the Bible. We're starting in verse 6, and here we're going to hear about Caleb again. So, chapter 14, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the word of my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land in which your feet have trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war."
Good morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We want to say thank you to all the guys that were able to help out this week. We had people moving, and we needed painting, and we needed cleaning, and you guys responded beyond measure. So we want to say thank you to everybody that picked up a brush, took their truck, picked up furniture, and drove and helped people out this week from our family. We're so blessed to have guys that we can call. And I want to say thank you to our staff, for Dan and Scott, for their work, as well as with all the guys this week that were ready to go and were able to help us out. It's an amazing thing to be able to make a phone call and then have so many people respond to help one of our people who needed help. And so we're glad that that happened. We praise God for what the blessings that he's given us with his family and the unity that we have. We just want to say thank you to all of you guys, and we appreciate it. And so as we come today, we know that the Deacon family, they're not in the service right now. I don't think they're in the Sunday school as usual where Paul would be and Lori, but they'll be in our second service. They will be leaving us. This is their last Sunday, so please give them a hug and a handshake or whatever and let them know that you care about them. Also, Denise Weirich. Denise, raise your hand up there. I call attention to you. This is her last Sunday with us too. They're leaving. They're going to go make other states stronger. So they're going to carry the gospel with them, and they're going to carry us with them, and we will carry them with us as we continue on in fighting the good fight. We love you, Denise. We wish you the best, and we want you to be okay over there. If you need anything, give us a call. We'll try to come over there or come down there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our family. We know that they mean so much to us as we've gathered time and treasure with them. sharing the Word of God, but also working with them alongside of them, working alongside of us, and seeing their faith be put into action. It didn't just stay in their heart or in their minds, it actually transferred to their feet. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for that, because today we see the people of God relying on the promises of God, where God told them wherever they put their feet, that they were able to take and be given that land as a gift. That they had to stand on the promises of God with all of the difficulties and disappointments of life. They had to wait and persevere. Father, we thank you for the treatments that we can be given by the doctors. We do pray for all those that are under treatment. We do lift up Melissa as she begins treatment. Pray for Lori. Pray for Ray, Debbie. And the list goes on and on. As we think about all the people that are being treated right now. We pray for Dana as her upcoming surgery. We lift her up and pray for your comfort, for your peace that's beyond understanding. Heavenly Father, it is in whom all the fullness of light and wisdom belong. You dwell in an unapproachable light. We ask now that you would enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we continue on here in Joshua, we are in chapters 13 and 14. As we said last week, the book is broken down into chapters, into sections. 1 through 5 was about preparing and entering into the land. These people have been promised to enter the promised land, you remember. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two allowed to go into the promised land. Everybody else died in the wilderness. As far as the generation that was older than 20 years old, 20 years and above, they were not allowed to go in. Only Joshua and Caleb. And they're about to part company here. They're about to divide the land. In the second section of Joshua, in chapters 6 through 12, it was about conquering the land. They'd fought side by side together. But we haven't heard from Caleb. Caleb is like us, maybe. Some of us here, no reputation, other than the fact of the report that he had given back in Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. The giants in the land had everybody fearful, but Joshua and Caleb remained faithful, trusting in God, even in the wilderness, even when they were younger. As we look at this section, we're in the third section of the book now. Joshua is dividing or allocating the land, and it's where we enter with this passage today in Joshua chapter 13. So if you'll turn back in your Bibles, I know Josh read from 14, and we're going to get there. We're going to focus a lot of our time there, but I want you to turn back in your Bibles today. We learned something here that Joshua is an old dude. And the Bible says that. And God actually tells him that. He's older. And in chapter 13, he actually says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send the spies into the land. Well, I'm sorry, I'm in Numbers. I got to get back over to Joshua. I told you to turn there, didn't I? I didn't listen. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Thank you. And there remains yet very much land to possess. There is land, basically, that yet remains. Now, under the leadership of Moses, I just want you to think about this. The children of Israel have been journeying towards this promised land for a long time. And Joshua and Caleb, I just want you to think about this. They've been with these unfaithful people for a long time in the wilderness. They're stuck there till the generation passes away. So they've been waiting a long time, and now they're octogenarians. That's a hard word to get out. That means they're in their 80s. And so as we think about these octogenarians, there's something that we can learn from them, because the people had felt more like they were like dumped in the desert rather than entering into the victory of the promised land, entering into Canaan. We talk about the high hope of heaven, right? We talk about that. Matter of fact, that one song, the second song that we sang, was an amazing song. The kingdom of heaven, talking about the future of it, the future promises. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting on promises. And these people were wayward, and that's why they had to spend so much time in the desert. And many of God's people are still in this same condition. They're not enjoying the victory of Canaan. They are not entering into the rest of God. They are still dealing with the nasty now and now. And if you're like me, I get like that from time to time. I don't like waiting. Spurgeon says that they are going to make it there. Many of God's people, he says, are still in this unsatisfactory condition. They have come out of Egypt into the depths and have been swallowed up by their adversaries, and they're on their way to the promised heritage, but they are not yet entered into the rest. They will, we trust, ultimately reach the peace of God which passes all understanding, for they have faith sufficient enough to prove, he says, them to be God's people. And therefore, the Lord will surely bring them in, but assuredly they make a great deal of marching for very small progress. And that's the way life feels like sometimes. We do a lot of marching, but we don't feel like, it's like the kids in the car. When are we going to get there? Right? When are we going to get there? We feel the frustration of Romans 8 that says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet the Creator in the middle subjects us to futility and frustration in the hopes that we would seek Him and give up on trusting ourselves. And then we can enjoy the fact that there's no separation. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. But it talks about this frustration that we feel in the middle. And that's what Spurgeon is saying, that the people don't feel victorious right here. They feel like they've been dumped in the desert. And I think that's the way we feel sometimes when we're marching. Well, let's see how God's people are doing as we enter into chapter 13. As we look at this, they are living under the promises of God. What does it mean that we live on the promises of God? Well, we're relying on the faithfulness of God if we're relying on the promises of God, right? And that's why this chapter is here. It is important that we understand that there's a reason why the allocation of the land is being talked about in chapter 13, is because they had been promised for a long, long time that this was going to happen. But we must understand that they are relying on God not changing His mind. They are living in the wilderness, especially those that are of Joshua and Caleb's under their leadership, because remember, their generations are going to die before they're allowed to go into the wilderness. So Joshua and Caleb have to wait to go into the promised land until that generation passes away. And so everybody with them is waiting for this big moment. They're waiting for God to carry through on His promise. We rely on what they call God's immutability. Do you know what immutability means? A mutation, if we can remember this, a mutation is something that changes, right? Something mutates, it changes. We hear that word about COVID, changing, you know, COVID changing and reaching out and getting people. And it changes, it mutates. Something changes when something's mutating. God does not change. God is immutable. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. We rely on God keeping His word. He doesn't change His mind. He holds to what He says He's going to. That's why it's important for the people of God who are living under the promises of God to know that God does not change. He is faithful. We sing that. Great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. That's Lamentations 3, but look, when was that written? When not in a mountaintop experience, it was written when the people have been under captivity and Jeremiah the prophet is sitting in ashes wondering whether God's ever going to come back. But that's the bolt of light that comes to him, that God's mercies are new every morning. And that's what he sets his mind on. And so as we think about it, Numbers 23, verse 19, you ought to write that one down, clearly presents the immutability of God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, God does not change his mind. These verses affirm the doctrine of God's immutability. His unchanging and unchangeable way, His nature, is faithful. That's why they are being told, just as God had told them, they are going to get this inheritance. They live with the inheritance of the land. We live with the inheritance of heaven, the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ. It is secured in Jesus Christ. That's why the context of 13 is important. It helps us understand why it's here. The people were living in anticipation of the future. Think of it. You ever been a kid waiting on Christmas? You're anticipating the future, right? But it's kind of tedious because there's a tension. It doesn't come right away. And there's a big buildup. And you live with that tension for a long time. It can be agonized. Think about, you ever been engaged to get married? I remember when we got engaged, and I remember Melissa said, "We got to get engaged." And I said, "Okay." And I took her to the jewelry store. She goes, "I want the biggest rock in the box." You're marrying a preacher, not a... So, you know, there's the anticipation of the upcoming wedding. You anticipate it, but it's when you start to get engaged, and then it builds up. It keeps getting closer. The date keeps getting closer. And then when it happens, what do people usually say? "Oh, I thought it would never happen." Right? Because it's hard to wait on this thing. And we anticipate, these people are anticipating a future gift, a future inheritance that's been promised to them. And the people were, but we are only given a foretaste because we deal with difficulties and disappointments while we're in this earth. We deal with Romans 8, the futility of life, the frustration of life. We're promised heaven. We're promised a life with no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease. But we experience what? Disease and disappointment. But why? Sin and death. The wages of sin is death. We forget that, right? Sin's impact on our life. I got to be careful I don't get too carried away and go far, far, far away. But that's why John Woodhouse helps us. He states promises can be difficult to live with. A promise, if it's true, promises assure us of something that will be given in the future, but you do not have it. He says there's a great joy in the promise. It's yours, but you yet don't have it. Great excitement of the upcoming event, but it's difficult to live with as you wait for it actually happening. Not that Christians would ever wish that they would not deal with the tension that's before. We can deal with it, right? God gives us perseverance and patience. But as a Christian, we wait on the promises of God because we know that there's difficulties in this moment. So we have to rely on something. So God gives us a glimpse, a glimmer of what is to come, a foretaste, if you will, a sense that the Holy Spirit has given to us, that He is the good deposit, the seal of the inheritance, that God's future, our inheritance is done. It's paid for. It's in Christ Jesus. And that's why you're here today, to hear about God's promises. Notice the detail of verse 8 is given to the reader. I'm sorry, in the living with this thing, this great excitement, the Christian sees Jesus as the visible expression of God's love towards us. Each of us receives this detail in chapter 13 of all these things are going to happen, all the detail of the regions and the descriptions of every city and region and territory, because it's about their inheritance. Because they've been living for a long time under this promise, anticipating it. It's as if God's showing them the brochure. He's saying, look. That's why the context is important here. Because we too are like them, that we live under the promises of God as a Christian. For every Christian, Jesus is the visible expression of God's love towards us. Notice that we are given Jesus Christ, but yet we live in the not yet. We're not home yet. We know that Joshua and Caleb have been living in a long number of years here, waiting on these promises. But yet, we're told that there's difficulty. There's yet land to be settled, to be taken over. There's still problems. There's still giants in the land. They didn't get rid of all of it yet. They've won the war, but yet they've got to take possession of it. And isn't that the way the Christian life is? That you've given the victory in Jesus, but yet there's problems that we still have to face. We're not home yet. There's still giants in the land. Now, in verse 2, it says, the land yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites. In verse 3, it says, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, it is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. While they've been given the promise of the promised land, it's not without problems. There's yet giants in the land, and there's people who will oppose them. So verse 6 says, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrath, Mayim, even all the Sidonians, I myself, God says, will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for their inheritance. Go ahead and give it to them, Moses. I will go with them. That's what he's saying. So you're going to have to you're going to have to go in knowing that God is with you, that you're going to face the difficulties. Isn't that the Christian life? Even after we've got to know that God says, in this world you will have trouble, but I will go with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the Christian life. That's what this is depicting very physically in our view. And that's why it's here, that we too are like these people. We are given a glimmer. Only a glimmer, a glimpse, a foretaste. We see through a glass dimly, Paul said. We know in part, but someday we will know in full. Now that's out of Corinthians. And so we have the assurance of God's word. In order to preserve, we must know God's faithfulness. When we know God's faithfulness, Spurgeon said these words, the Lord can create in us a habitual calm in the midst of trouble. He can give us joy in the hour of struggle. He can give us confidence. Oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the hard part, isn't it? Waiting. Now, we must know that God is faithful. We see his promises displayed in the creation, right? We remember that he promises, and we know that he's faithful. Why? With the rainbow, when the rainbow's in the sky, what is God saying? He promised what? We know that, right? He promised never to flood the earth again. That's a promise. We rely on that promise, don't you? It reminds us of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Think of God's promises. That he keeps his promises. Think of God's promises in Genesis 8, 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Every day you get up in the morning, the sun's up, right? The sun will come up tomorrow. I know it's the sun will come out tomorrow. Scott would join in with me if we were here by ourselves. But every day, we can enjoy the cold and the heat, especially in Pittsburgh. Every year, we enjoy the summer and the winter. Day and night, it comes. Every day and night comes. Faithfully, we can go to bed at night. It's dark. Some of us stay up past the time we get up. We stay up. We go. What is that saying I always say? You should go to bed the same day you got up. That means for those of you that haven't figured it out yet, you got to go to bed before midnight. That's the same day you got up. God has made us this promise that he's faithful. It's stable. Nature's consistency, we rely on it. Engineers rely on what they call constants. Right? If God would let go of this holding this earth together, we would spin off of it. And we need to remember that. God is faithful. He doesn't falter in the midst of our walking. His word, he honors his word. And we are living under these promises. It's important for us to know that. That's why verse 13 is here. It's emphasizing God said it back in Deuteronomy. Wherever your feet trod, I'm going to give you that land. And then he starts talking about the inheritance that they've been waiting on for a long time. As if to say, look, here's what I'm going to give you. God's word keeps, he keeps his word. Isaiah 55 is a great verse, verse 11. It says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish all that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There is a promise there that we know that God says he sends out his word and it is faithful. It will come not come back void, that it will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. That's why 13 in Joshua 13, when he tells these people they've got it, it's theirs, and I myself will go with you to make it happen. He's saying basically, I'm going to show up and make sure it gets done. You ever did that with your kids? You ever go with them to the mechanic's office or wherever? You're going to say, I'm going to go with you. When dad goes with you, the car's going to get done, right? Well, hopefully. But anyways, he's saying that to us. He wants us to know that we live under the promises of God. And so we have to understand the promises of God. We sing a song, Standing on the Promises of God. There was a man, his name was Everett Storms, a Canadian school teacher who thought 30,000 wasn't accurate. He thought that was too much, but he kept a record of all the promises during his 27th reading of the Bible. And he came up, according to his book, all the promises of the Bible, by Herbert Lockyer. It took a year and a half for Storms to compile his list, including the promises by God to man. He counted over 7,000 promises. 7,487 promises. Now, I don't know whether that number, it depends on your source and how you read that, right? How you interpret that. But I want you to know that God's promises, there are many promises that God is holding to, and we rely on those promises. And so we need to rely on God's word. We need to cling to the promises. And I can't think of a better example of a person than Caleb who relied on the promises of God. We're going to go through his character real quick. I want you to notice that Caleb's character is amazing. His faith never fades. And we see that in this chapter. We're going to move over to chapter 14. We're going to leave 13 behind now. So we're going to transfer over to 14. You can go read 13 for your own benefit and your encouragement. But he and Joshua go back a long time together. They've been fighting battles. They were walking in the wilderness together. They were part of the reconnaissance team that went over into the promised land, and they spied on the land. And they were the only two spies that came back and gave a good report. And Caleb stands out. His faith never fades. It didn't matter. Caleb's faith was strong in the wilderness and in the promised land. Notice verse 6, what he says to the people. It's like he's interrupting Joshua as he's giving out this land. And he says, oh, excuse me. He's an octogenarian. And he says, wait a minute. I've been here for 85 years on this earth. I've got something to say. I've been waiting for this for a long time. And he's saying, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. You remember what they said? You remember what God said? You remember what Moses said God said? You remember that? You remember that, Josh? That's what he's saying. That's how he's saying it. He goes, he's remembering back 45 years ago. Now, how many of you have been on the earth for 45 years? He's remembering back a long time. He says, you remember when God said that 40 years ago, 45 years ago? Josh, you remember that? Can you remember 45 years back? He hasn't forgotten this. What I want to point to you is that he's relying on what God said. Are you relying on what God said? That's why Caleb is so amazing here. He says, I remember what he said. He's not forgotten it. His spirit is different than anybody else's. That's what God said about Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. What was so different about him? Why does he stand out? Because he said he followed me wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. He followed me wholeheartedly. Even back in the wilderness, he was ready to go into the land of the giants, right? The Anakim. Not the not Anakin, of, for those of you that, not Anakin, Anakim, plural, the Anakites, the giants, Goliath, probably was an Anakite, big dude. How tall was Goliath? You remember? 9 feet? 9 feet! That guy could dunk a basketball with just looking up. Boom! But he's remembering back, and he says, I've never forgotten what God said to me. I wanted to go then, but I want to really go now. That's what he's saying. I don't want to wait. I'm ready. Josh, do you remember what God said? In it, we see in verse 7, his heart. I was 40 years old. He remembers how old he was. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea. You remember when, Josh, you sent me over there? There were giants in the land. I didn't come back afraid. I went over there. I'm ready to go. None of these other guys wanted to go, but I was ready to go. They all died in the wilderness. I'm ready to go. I brought word to you. But my brothers, in verse 8, he says, they weren't ready to go. My brothers who went with me made everybody's heart melt. Yet I, he says, yet I wholly followed the Lord. I was ready to go, Josh. You remember that. I'm basing my life on this, Josh. Caleb is 85 years old and he's remembering back. He hasn't forgotten what God said. Through disappointment, through difficulty, through watching people die that he loved. It probably wasn't easy for Caleb. But he's ready to go again. And he wants to take his inheritance. And so Caleb is looking forward to receiving his inheritance. In verse 9 and 10, it says, Moses swore on that day, he says, Josh, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. He's recalling what God said to Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 24, through, it repeated the same. He's remembering the promise that God had made to Moses back in Deuteronomy about the promised land. Wherever your feet trod, wherever you stand, Josh, God said, wherever we stand, I'm going to give it to you. Caleb's faith never fades. He's wholeheartedly relying on God because Caleb's spirit is different. He stands out. He doesn't go along to get along. Even when the people were afraid and they were criticizing Moses, they actually were getting ready to leave and go back home to pick a new leader. Joshua and Caleb stay faithful. His spirit is different. His character doesn't change with the wind. He doesn't hold his finger up, see which way the wind is blowing. He's not willing to go with everybody else. He's going with God. When we face battles, we need Caleb's character. We also need Caleb's courage. Why is that so great? Well, he relies on what the Lord said, right? He says, the Lord has kept me alive. Why does that make any difference? Why does he say that? Because everybody else was not kept alive. It's only him and Joshua who have been kept alive. And notice what it says, if you would, if you look in this passage, as we think about his courage, I want you to see in the verse that I mentioned, verse 11 or 10, it says, Caleb interrupts this thing, and now he says, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And then notice the words, just as he said. Just as he said. In other words, God kept me alive just as he had said he would do with you and me, Josh. You remember Josh? He said he would keep us alive. The rest of them, they're going to die. This generation that's 20 and under, they're going to die. We've been kept alive, Josh. I remember what God said. This is proof positive. He's saying, I have faith in God. My courage is based on what God has said. His strength never failed. That's what he's saying. When I was older, now I'm not so young anymore, but my faith, my strength is still there, Josh. It's still there. Look what he says in verse 10. Now behold, he's kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85, Josh, and I can still kick butt. I'm sorry if anybody's offended. In Pittsburgh, we say kick bum, right? In Ohio, you say kick butt. Verse 11, his strength never failed. Look at me, I'm as strong as I was. I'm still strong today, he says, as I was in the day of Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. His strength never failed. His courage never wavers. In verse 12, look where he asks to go. Give me this mountain where the Anakim live, where the giants are still hanging around. I want to go back to where the big people are. I want to go back to the Valley of Eshkol. I remember what that was like, Josh. The grapes I brought back. I still have faith that God has given that to me, and I want where my feet have walked, where I have stood on the ground that God said he would give to me. You see, that's what he's saying. And so he says, I don't care. When everybody wants to avoid that piece of land, I want to go there. That's where I want to go. That's in Judah. That's going to be given. See, Caleb he's from the tribe of Judah. Do you remember who comes out of the tribe of Judah? The lion. Jesus. And so Caleb's just an amazing person. He wants to go back where everybody else is afraid to go. And his courage is strong. When everybody else was fearful, he's faithful. We see his courage in his claim. And we all have a claim. And it's important for us to see. As we look at this, we see Josh or Caleb saying, so now give me this hill country, which in some of your translations, he says, give me this mountain. It seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? It would be arrogant if it wasn't truly his. But he knows and he's resting on the promises of God, so it's true. The Lord spoke to you that day, for you heard on that day that how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. He's still relying on God. He says, give me this mountain. In Numbers chapter 14, he says, the Lord is with us. The land is God's gift to us. I will go. I believe. I will receive. We have to take possession of it. We have to put our feet on it. We have to stand on it. That God has promised us through Christ that we have a claim. A claim that comes and is secured in Jesus Christ. That the promise and the hope of heaven is sealed by the blood of Jesus. That's why we can say, give me this mountain. We have a place that Jesus talked about. There is a place, he said, that we need to trust God, that we have an inheritance. I will go where giants go. I believe what God has said. I trust in his promises. As we close this, we think about what we have. We have an inheritance that's promised to us. We live under the promises of God. We can learn a lot from that as far as the octogenarians are teaching us here, that an inheritance is something that's been promised to us. We have an anticipation, but we also know that our promise is secured in Christ, that God's promises are amen in Christ, and that we know God is faithful. And that God wants us to be wholehearted, not half-hearted about this. That we stand on this promise. Where our feet trod, God says, I will give this to you. Is your feet standing on Jesus' promises? The promises of God that we've been given the title, that it's been secured by Christ. As we sit here today, there will be difficulty, there will be disappointments, there will be death. But we have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit promising us of the inheritance that is to come. That is why you've been given a good deposit. God says you've been sealed and secured. Your inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. We need to be wholeheartedly stepping on the promises of God. We need to believe God's word. We need to persevere and be willing to wait. How do you do that? I had people, a couple different people call me this week. They're having trouble with anxiety. What do we do? Turn to Psalm 143. You'll be blessed if you'll do it. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into the judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you. For you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for you I lift up my soul. Go down to 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. You can't listen to yourself. There's a lot going on up here. There's fears and anxieties, and that's what you're listening to. You can speak to your worst 3,000 to 4,000 words per minute. You need to preach to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. What do you talk to yourself about? God's promises. His past from old. His works of his hands. His faithfulness of his promises. God wants us to rely on him, be willing to wait and follow him. What does the Lord require of you? He wants you to take possession of what is unshakable peace, his protection, his inestimable privilege. Claim your inheritance. Give me this mountain. Give me Pittsburgh. Give me the people in my office, Lord. Let me live and serve you all the days of my life. Let me trod on that ground. Give me hope, the hope that is in this life and for the life to come. Let me lay claim to what is in reach. The scriptures, all the blessings of the scripture, all the promises are within your reach if you have Christ in your life. They are amen. They are agreed upon by God if you are in agreement with him. The Christian life is like that. It's not easy through many dangers and toils, but God is faithful. He gives us an inheritance to claim. We need to take it and possess it. We know that it's difficult. We know that there's going to be disappointments. We have to take hold of it. We have to be willing to go forward in faith and not back and shrink back in fear. That's what God told the people of Joshua and Caleb's day. Don't shrink back, he says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. One of the last words of Scripture reminds us that we can count on God's promises. Revelation 22, 6. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God and the spirits of the prophets have sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, God says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, trod walking by faith. Wherever you walk, that God has given you that territory. You ready to go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been baptized? Are you living your life serving him? Holy hearted, not half hearted. Let's pray. Father God, as you call us to yourself today and we make this claim, we ask, Lord, that we would stand on the promises of Jesus, to know that your faithfulness and that your mercies are unchangeable. Your mercies are new every morning. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to trust your promises and that you're faithful and that these words are true. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we hear the words of the benediction, listen to the words of Micah 6:8 as your prayer, what the Lord requires of us. Most of us are probably not going to take a city like maybe Joshua and Caleb, but we can live day in and day out in this sense here. Listen to these words for the benediction. O man, what is good? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let us do those things. Let us come near and draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.